I know many of you think a lot of me, but one of the areas in which I possess near total incompetence is gardening. It's not that I'm not interested in it, but I just didn't grow up in a place that offered space to do a lot of it. So most of the knowledge that I have of gardening today centers around eating fruits and vegetables and knowing that they're good for me. However, when I lived in Hawaii, I was forced to learn more than just how to eat them. They didn't tell me in my call agreement, and maybe I should have paid more attention when I came to visit, but the church parsonage had two banana trees in its backyard. So when we finally moved in, I instantly became a banana tree gardener. Yet the funny thing is, I didn't know I was supposed to be a banana tree gardener until my neighbor came over one day and told me that I needed to start taking care of my banana trees. So as a newbie, he gave me a full rundown on banana tree care. You see, every couple of months, a new stalk of bananas is produced from the tree. If you look at the front of the bulletin or what we have up here, you'll see that that stalk hangs from this really thick vine that abides for a couple of weeks while the bananas start to ripen. As they're in the process of ripening, you have to prune the tree every so often, removing the dead or damaged leaves to keep the tree healthy. Once the bananas start to turn from bright green to yellow, they're ready to be harvested by cutting the entire stalk off the tree, that really thick vine you see on the front of your cover. After the tree has produced fruit and you've taken the fruit from the tree, you have to cut back that entire branch all the way to the bottom that held those bananas, so that you direct all the energy and nutrients back into the plant so that it will bear fruit again, creating another bushel of bananas. Not only is pruning the banana tree essential to maintaining its health and fruitfulness, but so is the amount of time that you actually let those bananas abide on the tree. For the bananas to be fruitful and ripen, they need time to abide on the vine, to grow and be nurtured. I had sadly learned this the hard way once after cutting them down too early. And in my embarrassment, I discarded the entire stalk of unripened bananas behind the church in the middle of the night. So after I leave years from now, who knows what you're going to find in these woods out there. In our text for today, there's a lot of talk about the importance of abiding. We're urged to abide in Jesus, the true vine, so that we'll bear fruit. I think it's safe to assume Jesus was not talking about plants here, but people, and not vines, but God. Unlike the Synoptic Gospels, where Jesus taught primarily using parables, in John, he uses metaphors to demonstrate his theological points. Here he takes the common everyday image of a vine and transforms it into a symbol of what relationship with God looks like. To be in relationship with God is to abide in God. It is to be connected to God intimately so that we will grow and flourish and bear the kind of fruits in this world we were meant to. While I'm no gardener, I do know that when it comes to bearing fruit, the best fruits are those that abide closest to the vine, where the essential nutrients for growth are most concentrated. And likewise, when it comes to our spiritual life, bearing fruit has everything to do with the ways we abide in God. For it's God who makes us who we are, and God who moves us to do what we do. It's God who surrounds us, upholds us, and nourishes us. And as we abide in God, we grow more and more into Christ-likeness. And as we grow more and more into Christ-likeness, our desires become God's desires. And we bear the kind of fruit God is asking us to. The fruit of transformation, growth, and being an agent of change in this world. If this is how we bear spiritual fruit, why wouldn't we want to strive more deeply in our lives to abide in God? Why wouldn't we seek to immerse ourselves more wholly in the presence of God? Why wouldn't we carve out time each day for our hearts and minds to be nourished and fed by our relationship with God? At first, I'd say, of course, we would make time to do this. Of course, we would make time to abide with God and strengthen our relationship with God. But the more I think about it, the more I'm honest about the things we really spend our time doing, or the many other things we tend to give our time to. If we're being honest, we probably spend a whole lot more time abiding in things like our jobs, our hobbies, our interests, and other activities than we do abiding in God. Many of us are sports fans. We dress up in our team colors. We go to games and we make time to see them. Some of us can't wait for the next big Netflix series to come out, so that we can binge watch every episode and wait in anticipation for the next season to begin. I know that I do. And if we were to pull out our smartphones and look at the notifications that are showing up right now, we'd see the truth of where we are abiding. And I'm just as guilty with my UFC Saturdays, college basketball games, YA novels, and Marvel Snap mobile game that I make time to play every single day. And if you don't know what the majority of those things are, it's probably a good thing since I just incriminated myself as the pastor. But as it turns out, and what I want to get at, is we are constantly abiding, constantly spending our time, regularly connecting to and being in relationship with the many other things of our lives. And I don't think there's necessarily anything wrong with all those things I mentioned. God can certainly be found in them. But the reality is they speak to where we're abiding our time and really rooting ourselves. And we're kidding ourselves if we think the things that we're rooted in every day aren't in some way affecting us, shaping us, or transforming us. They might be producing fruit, but not the kind of fruit God would like us to. A little over a month ago, I decided to attend a workshop on centering prayer. Sally was there. And as an admirer of contemplatives like Thomas Merton, centering prayer is something that I've always been interested in, but not made time to practice or do. In all honesty, I thought that when I finished seminary and started working for a church, I was going to have a whole lot more time to dedicate myself to a deeper prayer life. I mean, there's literally a sanctuary 20 feet from me every single day when I come here. That's all peaceful and quiet. But what I've discovered since starting ministry is never have I been busier and my prayer life worse than it has been. So this workshop on centering prayer is something that really intrigued me. If you're not familiar with centering prayer, it was started by a Trappist monk named Thomas Keating, who wanted to take the ancient practices of Christian contemplation and develop them into a simple method for contemporary people. Centering prayer is a method of silent prayer in which we experience God's presence within us, a presence that's closer to us than our breathing, closer than our thinking, and closer than consciousness itself. This method of prayer is both a way for one to deepen their relationship with God and a discipline for fostering that relationship. The focus of centering prayer is to connect with the living Christ that abides within us all, so that our inner life reflects our outer life. So for the last 40 days, I've been engaged in this practice of centering prayer. It's not a time for thinking thoughts, but for just abiding in God's presence, for communing with God in silence. For me, it's been a time of pruning those branches that are no longer bearing fruit in my life. For me, it's been a time of trimming back those dead branches that have left me feeling cut off from the very source that nourishes me, fills me, gives me new life, and leaves me feeling grounded in this world. And I'm not talking about physical branches like Jesus, but negative thoughts, worries that occupy our minds, false beliefs we hold on to, and actions that aren't producing the kind of fruit God would like us to. And it's not that I've stopped doing the other things that I like to spend my time doing, but that I'm now taking intentional time each day to cultivate the rich soil in which the good things of God can take root in my life, so that the fruit we were meant to produce, the love, peace, justice, and compassion of God, are no longer stifled or suppressed by those many other things, but will grow and flourish in the divine ways they were meant to. The more intimately connected and bound up with God we are each day, the stronger the love that will pour out from us, the greater the peace we will be grounded in, and the bigger the difference we will make in embodying Christ, changing this world. What I think this scripture is doing is it's urging us to abide in God, for there can be no fruit if we are not taking time to abide. And while the aim is to certainly yield fruit, the challenge for many of us has been staying connected to the vine. So if you don't have a daily prayer practice, I want to encourage you to start one. Consider starting centering prayer. Try meditation. Pray over a small portion of scripture you can make time to read each day. And if you need help getting started, like Laura always says, I know a guy that can help you. Except for it's not Brian, it's me this time. The truth is, to bear fruit, we need deliberate, consistent, and intentional time cultivating our relationship with God. So try to do something each day that leaves you feeling connected with God. As I close this day, I want to leave you with a quote from Thomas Keating, the father of centering prayer, who once said, "The chief thing that separates us from God is the thought that we are separate. If we get rid of this thought, not only will our troubles be greatly reduced, but we will believe that we are always connected with God and that God is part of our every reality." So as you go this day, consider what it might mean to abide in God for just a short while each day. Not just for the fruit that we hope will be produced, but simply because we know time with the gardener we call God is good. Amen.